Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Notice when we shoot for love, when we shoot for this 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love within our lives, boy, it makes an impact not only on the horizontal, but even in the heavenlies in a beautiful way. Notice it says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, here we see the opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit. Here we see how to bring great joy to God himself by walking in love as Jesus walked in love. Now notice how God responds when we walk in love. To him, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma. Now that phrase, sweet-smelling aroma, is a very significant one, especially if you sometimes migrated south of the Matthew line and read the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, we see described a number of the offerings that the people of Israel were to bring before God. But these offerings were really significant. You know, we see first described there the burnt offerings. And a burnt offering was bringing something and utterly committing it to God. It would be completely and totally consumed, so it would belong to God himself. It was a picture of a person that had a passion for God. It was like saying to God, "Here's my life, Lord, just take it. Take it all. I want you to have it all." That was the burnt offering. Then there was the grain offering. The grain offering was a beautiful picture of faith in our walk with God, because people would oftentimes bring the first fruits of their grain offering. They didn't know if the rest of the grain would come in, but they'd bring the first and the best, and they would offer it to God as a way of saying, "Boy, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to meet my needs long term here. I believe that you are my provider." And then finally, there were the peace offerings. The peace offerings were offerings without an agenda. It wasn't like you were coming before God because you were looking to get something back, like forgiveness or even God's provision and his providence looking over your life. A peace offering was just coming before the Lord and saying, "God, I want to offer this to you, something valuable of mine, for no other reason than I just love you. I just love you. I just want to celebrate that peace offering here." Now, when you read through Ephesians or Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, 9 times the phrase sweet aroma is used there to describe these offerings to God. And you know, the interesting thing is this. You know, God, in a sense, when these offerings would be offered, would breathe them in and say, "Oh, that smells good." You know, it's 4th of July weekend, barbecue is on our mind. Now, I'll tell you what, you know, you get a whiff of some really good barbecue going on. Let me tell you something, you learn something about sweet-smelling aromas, right? There's something about a sweet-smelling aroma that, you know, again, I don't know all of the physiology behind this, but when something is an aroma and you take it in, it completely engages the brain. Have you noticed that? It's like you can't think about anything else but the stimulation that you've received from that particular smell. It's kind of an all-encompassing kind of a thing. Well, that's the way God wants our lives to be. God wants to be able to look at our lives and breathe it in like barbecue. Not breathe it in and go, "Ooh, my goodness, what was that?" You know, and guess what? You're one or the other as far as heaven is concerned. You're either a sweet-smelling savor or you're stinking up the joint, if you will. And, you know, the Apostle Paul laid that out for us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul said this about us: "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, And Thoreau diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Where to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing? To the one were the aroma of death leading to death, and the other of the aroma of life leading to life. And it is sufficient for these things, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Well, God wants us to worship him. And he wants to worship us to worship in such a way that just like these offerings back in the book of Leviticus, we as a living sacrifice live our lives in such a way where God goes, yeah, that's great, beautiful. How do you do that? By committing yourself to being an imitator of God. What is the sincerest form of praise? It's not learning to lift your hands at just the right angle, you know, or tilting your head up and getting that kind of holy look on your face like, ooh, I wonder if I'm glowing. You know, maybe you got a little spray bottle so you get a little glow going. People, whoa, wow, there's a person who's really in the presence of God. What is characteristic, really, of someone who's truly been in the presence of God? It's a changed life, isn't it? Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 4, Peter and John brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin after they healed the man at the gate beautiful, and, you know, the Sanhedrin didn't know how to spit or wind their watches as far as how to deal with these guys because they'd done this notable miracle. And they finally just said, hey, you know, we don't know about the miracle, we don't know about anything, but you're never to teach or preach in this man's name ever again. And Peter and John looked at him and said, whether it's right in the eyes of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. But we can't stop speaking the things which you have seen and heard. And then verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, so powerful, so profound. Even these enemies of Jesus, and they said, when they recognized the boldness of Peter and John and saw that they were uneducated and untrained men, they recognized them, catch this, as having been with Jesus. See, Jesus had rubbed off on them. And can I suggest any, if you don't want to rub people the wrong way, let Jesus rub off on you. You don't want to rub people away from considering the things of Christ, let Jesus rub off on you. Commit yourself to becoming an imitator of Jesus in whatever life set of circumstances you have. And if you're drawing a blank as to how to actually do that, simplify, simplify, simplify. Shoot for walking in 1 Corinthians 13 love. Make that your target. You'll never achieve it this side of heaven, but what a glorious pursuit. Man, you shoot for that even if you fall short. You're going to be getting a long, long way towards leaving a lasting legacy in this world. You're going to discover what real worship is all about. Well, okay, great. Yeah, that sounds good. You know, the idea of pleasing God, the idea of living my life in such a way, speaking in such a way, singing in such a way, sharing in such a way, standing in such a way that my life is a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. It's just that beautiful, blessed barbecue, if you will, in the nostrils of God. Well, that seems pretty straightforward, pretty cut and dried. Well, then, why don't we experience this more consistently? Well, could be that there's some static on the line. Now, there's three major spiritual challenges that Paul raises here that can get in the way of us living this beautifully simple and yet beautifully blessed Christian life. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Now, you know, we see this, fornication, all uncleanness, covetous, let it not be named among you. You know, I wish I could say that, well, of course, you know, none of that going on around here. You know, we're godly people after all. You know, we're walking our talk. You know, again, sexual immorality, what Paul's saying is it shouldn't be a problem, let it not even be named among you, but it is. And you know why? Catch the root. It's covetousness. Covetousness. Now, that's a biblically word, isn't it? Covetousness. What in the world does covetousness mean? Well, in a nutshell, covetousness is looking at something that belongs to someone else and says, no, that shouldn't belong to them. It should belong to me. It's taking in something that doesn't belong to you because you're, in essence, selfish. You want what you want when you want it. And if other people happen to get hurt in the process, well, you know, you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs, or so the saying goes. Sexual immorality works exactly like that. It's wanting something that doesn't belong to you. It's wanting something that was never intended for you. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking to this issue, said this in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Now, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit." Now, this whole idea about abstaining from sexual immorality, some people, oh, come on, Scott. It's 2017. Haven't you looked at the calendar lately? You know, we live in the hookup culture, you know, and these old things about one man, one woman committed together for life, keeping yourself pure, not getting involved, say, with pornography and things like this. This is just from another era. You know, you can't be serious about this. Well, how I feel about it really doesn't matter. But notice who does have strong feelings on this matter. He who rejects this doesn't reject man, but God has also given us the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting how when you get involved with sexual immorality, the key word that Paul uses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is defraud. Defraud. You're ripping somebody off when you get involved with sexual immorality. You're ripping somebody off when you get involved with pornography. Well, pornography is a victimless crime. Man, it just affects me. No, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the way you relate to other people. It deprives other people of you being the best person that you could be as far as relationships are concerned. It teaches you that sexuality is about selfishness. It's about self-gratification. It's not about sharing. It's not about being committed to other people. You want what you want when you want it. Well, I just don't think that deep, you know. And I mean, God created this person and they're beautiful, and I can. I hear people actually trying to rationalize in those ways. But stop and think, you know, if you're inclined in that direction, every person you see that on those pornographic images, do you realize that at one point they were somebody's little girl? They were somebody's child at one point. They were completely innocent, and now they've been exploited. Maybe they're well paid for it, but they're still being exploited. They're being cheapened. They're taking something that was supposed to be holy and righteous and pure and just putting it out there, and guess what? The minute you click, you're endorsing that. The minute you click, you're giving your thumbs up. You know, and God says, I don't want you to be that way. You're ripping that person off of the dignity and respect they deserve as a human being. I mean, that's a different way to look at it, I guess, but an important way to look at it. Well, what about sexual immorality, the actual act? I wouldn't buy a car unless I took it for a test drive. So, you know, I just want to see if everything's going to work out before, you know, I commit to something. Really? We're getting to the point where we're likening people to cars? These days it's that crass, first of all. But understand something. You know, when Paul talks about defrauding someone, ripping someone off, what you're doing when you get involved with sexual immorality with someone who's not your spouse is you're entering into a level of intimacy that God has reserved for one man, one woman committed together for life. You're inserting yourself into that relationship, a place you shouldn't go. You know, maybe one of the best definitions I've heard about all of this is this. Conduct yourself in such a way, you know, in terms of your sexual morality, that if the person that, say, you are dating or you're involved with, this is out for single people, or your coworkers, or you know, whatever, if you're tempted in that direction, conduct yourself in such a way that if this person ended up getting married to someone else and asked you to be either the best man or the maid of honor at that wedding, you would do so, and you wouldn't feel the slightest bit weird about the whole thing. I mean, conduct yourself in that kind of a holy way. Now, obviously, you know, again, God has some things to say about that. And the way we conduct ourselves physically definitely has an impact on us spiritually. And sometimes it really kind of comes out in the open. You know, I remember it was a few years ago, there was a fellow who was coming to the church and came up to me and goes, "Oh, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time and, you know, I've been studying the Word and I've taught Bible studies and, you know, I share my faith on a regular basis, but Scott, I'm just going through this dry time in my life. Just dry spiritually. I just don't know what's going on, but I just, you know, it just seems my walk with God, it just used to be so dynamic and exciting, and now it's just kind of dry as dust and boring." And I was like, "Well, man, I just don't know what to tell you. It's just so hard for me to diagnose what your problem is." That is, until a couple weeks after that conversation, the fellow was arrested for date raping a series of women here in town. I'm here to tell you something. If you're involved with date rape, that's going to make an impact on your worship life. That's going to dry out your life spiritually. You know, you can't separate the physical and the spiritual. We can't separate how we conduct ourselves physically with how we relate to God spiritually, because God sees it all, right? And God cares about it all. And God is not the one that is going to ignore the elephant in the living room in your life. He's going to cause you to deal with these things. And, you know, "Oh, well, you know, glad you're dealing with those sexually immoral people out there. Scott, I'm not that way." Well, what about verse 4? It says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." You know, the term foolish talking there is a really interesting word in the Greek. It's the word moron logia. It means to talk like a moron. And we go, "Well, I don't talk like a moron. My speech is very refined." Well, sometimes we can talk like a moron. We don't even realize it. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You know, you can be a person that says, "Well, I believe in God. You know, I go to church. I do this." But when we bag on other people, when we put other people down, when we destroy their reputation, their character, maybe even the name of God, you know, we're talking just like God isn't there. You don't believe that's true. Next time you get a nice, tasty bit of Christian gossip and you just can't wait to share it and you just can't wait to tell other people about it, because after all, you're going to pray about it eventually, but you just can't wait to, you know, drop that bomb on someone else. Imagine when you're dropping that bomb, Jesus standing there and kind of listening to you, dropping that bomb about another one of his kids. Wouldn't you feel like a moron if Jesus walked in the room right when you're in the middle of one of those gospel gossip sessions that we're inclined to in this life? What Paul's saying is, you know, if you want your vertical relationship with God to be okay, make sure you're dealing with the horizontal. Don't be talking like some kind of a moron out there. This is if God doesn't exist. Look at verse 5. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Empty words. Don't let someone deceive you with empty words. You know, if you're playing on that other side, if you are investing yourself in stimulating your senses and really it doesn't matter to you, who gets hurt in the process? If you're talking like a moron, if you're assassinating other people's characters, if your life is just consumed with covetousness, you know, you say, "Well, I don't know how much it's going to take to be satisfied, but it's obviously more than what I got." You know, if it's all about the me and the I, if you're bowing at the altar of the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I instead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and someone comes alongside of you and says, "Well, don't worry about it, man. Because, you know, you're not saved by being good. So it doesn't really matter if you're bad, right? So much easier to ask for forgiveness, right, than permission. So, you know, just do your thing and then you can come back to church and cry some crocodile tears and everything's going to be okay." You know what the Bible calls that? Empty words. Empty words. For a number of different reasons. Number one, who do you think you're kidding here? Who do you think you're dealing with here? You know, you can come to church, straighten your halo, spout some King James English, and snow me all day long. I can think you're the godliest thing since sliced bread. But guess what? When you leave those double doors and you get out to that parking lot and you pull away, guess who goes with you? God. He doesn't stay in here. We'd like it if he'd stay in here, right? We can get our act together for, you know, an hour or so on a Sunday morning. You know, if you just stay put, God doesn't stay put. He's not an obedient, easily trained God. He's wild, man. He's wild. He's out of control. He's untamable, and he is everywhere. When Jesus said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, that is either the best news you ever heard or maybe one of the most sobering things you've heard all morning. Because he's there. He's always going to be there with you. And if someone says, oh, you know, you don't have to worry, just be a good kid in church. Empty words. Empty words. Because you see, the way you live your life really does matter to God. It really is all about worship. Now, I know some of you are thinking out there, okay, Scott, you're getting perilously close to this idea of saying that someone could lose their salvation. And they could do all the churchy stuff and still not make it. You know, they could have pointed to a time where they went forward and it just somehow didn't stick. Is that what you're saying there? Well, let me give you two questions to clear up this issue. You know, the old once saved, always saved versus can you lose it controversy. Oh, man, if I had a dime for all the time I've wasted in debates on this subject, I'd be a wealthy man. Because basically, what both sides of this issue, once saved, always saved versus can you lose it, they're trying to figure something out. They're trying to figure out, how do you explain somebody who at one time walked with the Lord, but now isn't walking with the Lord? How do you explain that? And it's funny how both sides really agree on more than either side would admit. Because you see, the once saved, you know, the you can lose it side, they look at a person that walked with God and they get out there in the world and they kind of abandon everything. They go, well, that's pretty clear. They might have been saved, but they lost it. They don't have it anymore. That person needs Jesus. But the once saved, always saved side, you go, well, no, I believe in eternal security, man. You know, you pray the prayer and you're in, and you know, nothing can separate you from, I'm all over that. But understand something. When the once saved, always saved side sees somebody who at one time walked with God, but then turns their back on God, is out there in the world, you know what they say? Well, they probably weren't sincere in the first place. They never had it. Because if they hadn't, they wouldn't walk away. That person needs Jesus. You catch the unifying theme here? Both sides are saying the same thing. If your walk and your talk are two different things, you need Jesus.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.